morning, we were looking at three very lovely titles of the Lord Jesus concerning his coming back again. We find them in the Synoptic Gospels. In the Gospel by Matthew, he's called the Bridegroom. In the Gospel by Mark, he's called the Master of the House. And in the Gospel according to Luke, he's called the Nobleman, the man of high birth that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now this evening I want to look at three doctrinal passages connected with the Lord's coming. They're well known, but there is a problem connected with each one. The first one is in relation to Simon Peter and his problem. And then secondly, the problem of the human body. What happens to the body when a person dies? And then the third one is in relation to the spirit. That is the spirit that is with Christ today. What happens to it? Now, these three problems are answered in the passages that I want to read. Shall we read, please, in John chapter 13? John chapter 13. And we'll read verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, Where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now shall we look at the second passage, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first epistle of the Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now the third passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very well known passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And may God add his blessing to the reading of these well-known passages of his word. I want to speak just very simply for a few minutes concerning three problems in connection with the Lord's coming. The first one was in relation to Simon Peter, the apostle. The second one has to do with the mortal body that goes down into the earth and what happens to it. And the third has to do with the spirit of the believer who has gone to be with Christ in what we call the intermediate state. Now, these three questions are answered in the three passages that we have read together, and they are most important. I want to direct myself, first of all, to those who are believers, who know and love the Lord Jesus. The passages primarily does refer to them, but I want to also mention what happens to the unbeliever, the person who does not trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who goes out into the dark when death overtakes them. The Word of God has a lot to say about both, and I think that it's very important to get a clear conception in our mind of what the Bible teaches concerning resurrection. Now, first of all, there's this lovely passage concerning Simon Peter. I don't need to go into a lot of detail about the background, but just let me say that Simon Peter here already has made a tremendous confession. We find that confession in Matthew chapter 16. The Lord said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave the different reports that were floating around about him at that time. Some said he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some said he was Jeremiah. And others said he was one of the prophets. And then he asked the question, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And dear Simon Peter, he spoke up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus in reply, he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You know, that was a revelation that came from God himself. And by the way, that is conversion. Conversion is a revelation of Christ to the soul. And Simon Peter already had that. It would be interesting to look at four different revelations that were given to Simon Peter in the passage that I've just quoted. But I want to confine myself to that one. "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus had asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The Son of Man. But Simon Peter says, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Christ said it was a revelation of God the Father to him. I would like to ask if each one of us have had that revelation. Salvation is a revelation of Christ, where the eyes are opened to the glory and majesty and beauty of our blessed Lord. And Simon Peter already had that revelation. He was a true believer. He was the genuine article. But in the passage that we have read together in the Gospel according to John, the Lord is bidding goodbye to his disciples. He's giving that great final discourse in the upper room. This morning we were looking at a prophetic discourse given in the last week of his ministry in Matthew 24:25. But here, sitting at a table in an upper room, the Lord Jesus opens his heart and he gives these disciples the seven great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And among them is a revelation that we find here. But you remember, just before this, Simon Peter, he said, asked the question, "Lord," he said, "where goest thou? Where are you going?" And the Lord said, "Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, I'll follow you to prison unto death." And the Lord, in reply, he said, "Peter," he said, "before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times that you ever knew me." You know, that was a tremendous revelation to Simon Peter of his own heart. We know the story. There's no need to go into it in detail. But a little while afterwards, Simon Peter, sitting at a fire, warming himself at the fire, he had followed those that had arrested the Lord into Pilate's judgment hall. on sitting at a little fire when a girl asked him the question, said to him, "You are one of them." He said, "I am not." Again, a second time, he's told, "We can tell by your accent, the way you pronounce certain words, that you're a Galilean. And we saw you in the garden with him." He said, "I am not." Again, he denied. And the third time, when they tried to identify Simon Peter sitting at the fire as one of the disciples of Christ, he broke into blasphemy. And in those horrible words, he denied that he had ever known the Lord. Now, Simon Peter was a real believer, but here he's a backslider. And he had actually denied the Lord with blasphemy and oaths that he had ever known him. And then that graphic scene is brought before us in the Gospel according to Luke. We read that the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. I would love to have been there and seen that. The Lord turned and looked at him. The Lord already was wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. He had really been maltreated by the soldiers. He turned and he looked at Peter. And dear Peter, when his eyes met the Lord, his heart was broken. And we read he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was the genuine article. He had denied the Lord. He little knew his own heart. But when he was up against three questions that were asked him, he denied that he had ever known the Lord. But the Lord turned and he looked at him. 'Twas that look that melted Peter. 'Twas the face that Stephen saw. Can alone from idols draw. You know, it's a tremendous scene. It's very graphically described in the Bible. Simon Peter had denied the Lord, but the Lord warned him of what was going to happen. And then he said, "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He already had. He was the genuine article. You know, Judas was an apostate, but Simon Peter was a backslider, and there's a very great difference between the two. We little know our own hearts. Some little time ago, over in Angola, there were eight men that I've known for many, many years were taken out, lined up, and each man was shot through the back of the neck with a revolver. They had been examined, interrogated, tried to make out that they were guilty of a certain crime. And they were not guilty, completely innocent, simple evangelical believers. They were beaten up, their ribs were broken in, and then they were taken out, so badly treated that all they could do was shoot them. And as the shots were ringing out, there was a boy at the end of the line, quite young. I've known him since he was born. And while the shots were ringing out, he lifted his head and he started to sing. He sang a beautiful hymn that we translated into the Songo language many years ago. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Under his sheltering wings abide, God will take care of you." The officer with the smoking gun in his hand, he came over to him and he said, "What are you singing about?" "Well, sir," he said, "I have just seen my friends go into the Lord's presence. And I expect you're going to do the same with me. And I thought it would be a good thing to go into the Lord's presence with a song of praise on my lips." He says, "That's what I'm singing about." The officer was so surprised that he lowered his gun. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Zuzi." He pulled a leaf out of his wallet and he wrote his name on it, and they sent him along to the administrative officer of the district. They said, "Let this fellow go. He's a real man. A man that was able to witness for Christ at the point of a gun, in the face of death." We little know how we would stand up to it. I don't know how I would stand up to it. But it's only God that knows our hearts. But we thank God that Simon Peter, although he denied the Lord, yet at the same time, he was a real believer. And the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is the very first time that the Lord is speaking about his coming back again for his people. Every reference that we get in the Synoptic Gospels and also in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Lord's coming, it has to do with his coming again in glory. If you look at the context of all those passages, not only in the Old Testament, but also up to this point in the New, it's always about Christ coming again to reign in glory, coming to take up a scepter and reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. But for the very first time, he's talking about coming for his people, for his own, to receive them to the Father's house. This is the first revelation, of that great truth of his coming back again for his people, and it's given to Simon Peter. There are a number of things in the passage I'd like to spend time in looking at. First of all, the place, the location, the promise, and also the preparation. I go to prepare a place for you. There are a number of things I'd love to speak about in connection with this, but I just want to leave it there. All I want to say about it is that it was given to Simon Peter at this traumatic point in his life when he was just about to deny the Lord. And thank God, dear Peter, a real believer, a man who had really accepted Christ as his Savior and Lord and as Messiah, as the Son of God, thank God he was given that promise. Now that is the foundation of the doctrine that I want to speak about. And the problem here is just Simon Peter denying the Lord, and yet at the same time, the Lord bringing him back to himself graciously and kindly and telling him that one day he was coming to receive him to be with himself in the Father's house. Now the second passage I read was in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and it has to do with the resurrection body. Now, some people don't think it's important, the resurrection body of the believer. Many times young people have come to me and they've asked me the question. They said, do you believe that there will be a literal resurrection of a person who dies and the body goes down into Mother Earth, disintegrates, goes back to dust? Do you mean to say that that person ever will rise again and that you'll be able to recognize them? Now that is a legitimate question. Again, other young people come and they tell us, you know, it's quite common today for a person to be cremated. The body is burned in a fire, and the ashes are sometimes are scattered to the four winds of heaven. Do you mean to say that that person whose body has been cremated, that there ever will be a literal resurrection of that body so that you'll be able to recognize them? And again, they speak about a person who has been buried at sea, and possibly that body gone down into the depths of the ocean and has been eaten by fishes, and possibly the body carried to different parts of the ocean. Do you mean to say that that body ever will be raised and you'll be able to recognize that person that has died? What has happened to the body? Now, these are legitimate questions, but the Bible gives us the answers. And in this tremendous passage, this tremendous chapter, one of the most important in the whole of the New Testament concerning the Lord's coming and the resurrection of the body, we get the answers to all our problems right here. By the way, the apostle, in answering these questions, he starts off with the person of Christ. And by the way, that is always the foundation of any doctrine. What happened to him? What happened to the person of Christ? You know, at Corinth, there were two sections of people in the assembly there. There were Gentiles and there were also Jews. Now we know that among the Jewish people there was a sect among them called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in angel or spirit or in bodily resurrection. And then among the Gentiles, again there was a philosophical party that's mentioned in Acts chapter 17. And there we find these people, the Epicureans, when Paul started to speak about the resurrection of the body, they laughed him to scorn and they turned away. So apparently these ideas had infiltrated into the church at Corinth. This question of the resurrection of the body, possibly on the one hand, the Jewish idea, and secondly, the Gentile idea, the Epicurean philosophers and what they had taught had probably infiltrated into the minds of some of the believers there. And Paul has to say to them, why do some of you deny the resurrection of the body? And then he goes into the proofs for bodily resurrection. And by the way, the first great proof is the person of Christ himself. And Paul, he starts off this chapter by giving us an outline of the gospel. Why, he said, the gospel that we have preached, three things connected with it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And the third day, he rose again, the third day according to the scriptures. And the foundation of the doctrine concerning resurrection, he bases on the person of Christ himself. He tells us at the beginning of the chapter what the gospel is. And let me repeat what he says. He said the gospel is, first of all, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, those are very simple words, but they're most important. Christ died, he certainly did. That's proven in the gospels. The soldier with a spear piercing his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, shows that he really had died. Christ died for our sins. That little word for, it speaks of vicarious atonement. It means that he didn't die for himself, but he died for people. He died for you, and he died for me. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. You know, this first term, it gives the basis of the gospel of our salvation. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. There was a preacher who lived in England and who preached the gospel for many years. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He lived for many years and preached the gospel every time he stood in the pulpit. And he had the opportunity of leading many, many souls to Christ. He was an eloquent man, a learned man, and a man that God had greatly blessed. But when he was dying, there was a friend sitting by his side. And they spoke to him and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, now that you're going out into eternity to meet God, on what do you base your salvation? Or on what are you trusting for your salvation? And Mr. Spurgeon, he smiled and he said, on the truth behind four little words. And the friend said, what are they? What are the four words? Well, he said, the four words are, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. My beloved friend, if you're here tonight, unsheltered by the precious blood, those words are most important. Jesus died for me. I'm the sinner. I admit that. And anyone realistic, they have to admit that. But Christ died for our sin, according to the scriptures. And then he was buried. Now, there's a very beautiful account of the burial of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. One would love to pause here and speak a little bit about it. We often miss the teaching behind the burial of Christ and its importance. There were two men responsible for it. Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night, and Joseph of Arimathea. One man provided the place, and the other man provided the perfume. We read about Joseph of Arimathea and that rock-hewn tomb in which no body ever had lain, the clean place outside the camp. And we read that when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And when it was granted, they took that body down from the cross and they reverently laid it on a white linen sheet. And then they placed the embalming materials around the body. We're told that Nicodemus brought 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes, and those embalming materials were placed around his body. And then the linen cloth was folded over, and then a cloth tied up the dead chin, a napkin. And then a bandage was taken, and from the feet, right up to the neck, around and round and round. It was wrapped around the body, and it was prepared for burial. It's very likely that some of the embalming materials were put in the folds of the bandages. We don't know. But in any case, there was a 100-pound weight of embalming materials used for the burial. I have a friend. He's in the funeral business. And he had a friend who was a Jew. And one day he was witnessing to the Jew about the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. And he asked him, "How much do you think it took to bury Jesus of Nazareth?" And this Jewish friend, he said, "I don't think it took anything at all." He said, "As a matter of fact, when the person was executed or crucified by the Roman army, generally a hole was dug at the foot of the cross, and the body was unceremoniously buried in that hole." Or he said, "Sometimes the body was thrown into the valley of the Kidron, and there it was cremated." That's likely what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. And my friend said, "You have never read the Bible." And I read that lovely story in John chapter 20 of the burial of the Savior, and how he was wrapped up in that linen cloth, and that the bandages around the body, and then with 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes laid in a new place wherein no body ever had lain. And my friend, he said to the Jew, he said, "Do you think they could have put 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes around that body, or in the fold of the bandages?" "Oh no," he said, "that would be impossible." He said, "What do you think they did with the rest?" "Well," he said, "it used to be among our kings, a good king, that they were buried in a bed of spices." And my friend immediately thought of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, how that Asa the king, he was buried in a bed of spices. He said, "That's likely what they did with the surplus of the 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes." And my friend, he said, "How much do you think it cost to bury him?" Now, the figure that they came up with was about $45,000. That took to bury Jesus of Nazareth. Instead of being given the burial of a criminal, he was given the burial of a king. He was buried, but then the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. You know, when we look at that, that is the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What happened to his body? Well, we know that when he rose in the same body in which he was buried. It had the marks of the cross upon it, the spear wound in his side, and the marks in his hands and feet, and the marks of the thorns upon his brow in resurrection. But it was the same body. And yet, it was a different body. It was a spiritual body, and it was a glorious body of Christ in resurrection. Now, that is the foundation of the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. Paul, after that, uses 14 arguments about the resurrection of Christ. 7 of them are negative and 7 of them are positive. And he spoke of 514 people who actually saw the Lord in resurrection after he was raised from the dead. And he speaks, first of all, about himself. He speaks about Peter, and he speaks about James, the Lord's brother, that actually saw the Lord in resurrection, in that resurrection body. Now, that is the foundation of the doctrine of the resurrection of the body of the believer. In the middle of the chapter, we get two questions. And the questions are, how are the dead raised up, and with what kind of a body do they come? Now, those two questions are answered in reverse. Secondly, the kind of body that there will be in resurrection. And by the way, again, let me say, the body is most important. The body of the believer and what happens to it. As a matter of fact, the three members of the Holy Trinity are associated with the body of the believer. It was God the Father, God Almighty, that designed it and who made it and created it. It was God the Son who redeemed it by shedding his precious blood. And it's God the Holy Spirit that inhabits it. When a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell permanently in the body of the believer. So all three members of the Holy Trinity are associated with the body, and it is most important what happens to it. Now the apostle here, he uses three illustrations answering this question, with what kind of a body do they come? And first of all, he speaks about the seed that goes into Mother Earth and the harvest that comes up. It's an illustration from botany. Secondly, he uses another illustration from biology. He speaks of the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of birds, the flesh of fish, each having a different kind of a body. It's taken from biology. And then a third illustration is taken from astronomy. The glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. And if you look at the teaching of the Apostle Paul here, it answers all our questions connected with the resurrection of the body, the literal resurrection. First of all, the seed that goes into Mother Earth and the harvest that comes up. It's most important to notice that Paul uses two words for the seed. The first word he uses is sperma. That is the ordinary word for seed. He uses that word. But then he uses a second word. In our version, it's translated bare grain. The word is kokos. That is the vital part of the seed. We know that when the seed goes into Mother Earth, the outside husk is torn, and a part of it goes back to Mother Earth. But there's that vital germ in the seed, the kokos. And it's that germ that springs up and it bears fruit. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And at the harvest, we find the reproduction of that seed that went down into Mother Earth. You know, I believe that every human body that God ever designed and that was ever born into this world, there is something indestructible about it. It may be microscopic. As a matter of fact, life begins with a microscopic cell. And all the characteristics of that person is in that cell. It's microscopic, but it's vital. And I believe that every human body, you can do whatever you like with it. You can burn it. Do whatever you please. But there's something vital there that I believe that Almighty God, with His power, in a coming day, that person, that body, will be recreated, will be reconstituted, and will be able to recognize that person. That is the first illustration that he uses. With what kind of a body do they come? I believe that those that have passed away, and by the way, right here at Park of the Palm, there are many, many dear friends that I've known in days gone by. If I were to mention their names, possibly some might be embarrassed. I'm not going to do that. But I look forward to a coming day when earth has passed, and that resurrection of the believer takes place. I believe we'll be able to recognize them right away as those that we have known and loved in a bygone day. It will be a glorious body, and it will be a spiritual body, and it will be like the body of Christ Himself. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Glorious future that lies ahead. And then biology. The flesh of beasts, flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of birds, the flesh of fish. What is Paul talking about here? Every creature that God has made is adapted to its environment. You know, man in his prime is perfectly adapted to the world in which we live. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a strong, good, strong, healthy body, enjoying life. I have had a body like that for many, many years. I'm awfully thankful for it. But you know, as time goes on, disease comes in, and then we go down to Mother Earth. But I believe that that resurrection body that we'll have will be completely adapted to the environment of heaven. The flesh of men, the flesh of beasts. You take the animal, the same thing is characteristic of it. You take a lion. A lion is absolutely adapted to the environment where God has created and put it. It's the king of beasts, and he knows it. Sometimes people say, all you need to do is look him in the eye, and he'll turn away and leave you. That is absolute rubbish. He'll do nothing of the kind. You meet a lion behind bars, the poor creature is confined, but you see him in his own environment. And I tell you, if you have a good gun and a steady nerve and a pocket full of ammunition, you're fortunate. But if he's looking for a meal, it's a good thing if you have your gun. When he puts his head to the ground and roars, everything is silent. He's adapted to his environment. And the same with the fish, and the same with the birds in the air, adapted to the environment where God has placed them. And that body that we will have will be adapted to the environment of heaven. We'll feel perfectly at home when we get up there. Here is the illustration from biology. The terrestrial body and the celestial body. The terrestrial body adapted to the environment of earth, but the celestial body adapted to the environment of heaven. And then the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and the glory of the star. The glory of the sun is Christ, the supreme glory. The glory of the moon is the church. That is the aggregate of God's people, the collective body, the reflected glory of Christ in the church, and then the variegated glory of every believer, each one reflecting the glory of Christ himself. How beautiful this all is. Here we get what happens to the body. And then at the end, he tells us, how are the dead raised up? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed, and so on. This beautiful, beautiful doctrinal passage speaking of the Lord's coming and how the body is raised from the earth, and we, which are alive and remain, caught up to be with the Lord, to be forever with him. And then the third passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, the problem there is, what happens to the spirit? You know, it's a delightful thing to think. In the intermediate state today, those that die, those that are believers, there are three lovely words connected with their condition at the present time. One is at home. The second one is at peace. And the third one is with the Lord. And thank God that those that have passed on, they're consciously in the presence of the Lord today. But the apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 what happens to the spirit. He tells us there that he does not want us to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. Where are they today? At home, at peace, with Christ. That is where they are today. But when he comes back again, the spirit that is with him today, consciously in his presence, in the presence of the Lord, will God bring with him. And the body that will raise from Mother Earth, the two will be joined together at the rapture and then go up into the presence of the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How beautiful this all is. So these three problems, first of all, in relation to Simon Peter and his denial of the Lord and the promise that was made to him, and then the resurrection body of the believer, and then the spirit. The three questions, the three problems are answered perfectly in these three passages that we have read together. I just want to say in closing, my dear friend, if you are here tonight without Christ, I've been talking about the believer, but let me say, if you go out into the dark and you die without Christ, we know that there is a coming day, there will be a resurrection. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which are in them, and they will appear before the great white throne. There will be a resurrection then, and the body and the spirit joined together, and to appear before God to hear that dread sentence, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, my Bible says, will go into everlasting punishment, and they'll be in that condition forever. You know, that man who stands with the Bible in his hand, he has the responsibility to warn men and women. Beloved friend, on the one hand, what a joy it is for the believer to be in the presence of the Lord with those that they have known and loved in days gone by. But the unbeliever, to go out into the dark, to eternal banishment from God. What a dreadful, dreadful thing that is. May God help you tonight to listen to what the Word of God has to say. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And those that put their faith and trust in Him, just simply, they're born again, and they have that bright hope when Christ comes back again to be with Him forever. May God bless His Word to our hearts, for His name's sake. Now again shall we pray. Our blessed God and Father, we draw nigh to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do thank Thee for Thy Word and for the promises of it. We thank Thee, our Father, that we're not in the dark, not only of the past, the present, but also of the future. And we thank Thee for the revelations of Thyself that we have in Thy precious Word. We pray that Thou wilt comfort the hearts of those that know and love the Lord Jesus. And we ask of Thee that those that are still in the dark about their future, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt help them to consider what Thy Word says. And our Father, we pray that they may be convicted of sin and brought to the person of Christ to put their faith and trust in Him. These are our desires. We commend them to Thee with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.